of a play on words. It's a trick. Do you guys have that logo, Matt? Can you throw that up? It's one by one. And what I mean by that is one by one, every one who has been won to Christ has been won by one. Has been won by one person sharing a story or inviting them or telling them about Jesus Christ. And in the story we've been studying, if you've been around for the past few weeks, you've seen this happen. You've seen one come by one person, and somebody won to Christ and knowing him because one person was willing to share their story. We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. I'm going to talk to you about worship, and but before I do, I'd ask you to pray with me and just ask God to help me communicate this word to you tonight. So if you would, bow your head, close your eyes, and pray for me. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would communicate your word to our hearts. Lord, as I stand before you and we sit and stand together, we ask you to help us understand your word, to clearly communicate to our hearts the way we need to hear it. Your spirit and your word says that we are changed not by our actions, but by your spirit. Lord, I pray that your spirit would be here tonight, ministering to each of us. Transform our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tonight, guys, I want to talk to you about worship. And here's the thing. In John chapter 4, there is a story about a woman at a well that we've been talking about for a while. And if you've been around, you've heard about this woman quite a few times. But the part of the story we're going to talk about tonight is related to what happens after she meets Jesus. Last week, we talked about how he had an impact on her, and we've been talking about how she as a woman wouldn't have been talked to in these days. I actually read this week that men in Jesus' culture would not be, they would be completely outcast, or they would be looked down upon if they even talked to their wives in public. For a man to talk to a woman in public back in this culture was extremely uncalled for and inappropriate. So when Jesus begins talking to the woman in this story, right away, one of the key things we take away is the fact that he was a barrier breaker. He wasn't concerned about culture. He wasn't concerned about the barriers that we would put in the way of him communicating his love to those around him. So know that tonight Jesus is a barrier breaker, and if you've put barriers up in your life to keep him away, or if you think that he's not willing to break through whatever it is that you've made of a mess of your life, you're wrong, because he broke through a lot of messes, and he made his way to the life of this young woman. So I want to read to you tonight this verse 27 through 30, and I'm going to unpack it a little bit, and then we'll have a time of response in singing and worship. If you could listen to this. John chapter 4, verse 27 says, "Just then his disciples came back." Now, Jesus is talking to this woman. If you've been here, you know that he has told her, he's kind of told her her life story. Without ever meeting her before, he says, "Yeah, you're... I know that you've been sleeping with five different guys over the course of your life, and none of them are your husband." And she's saying, yes, we talked about worship and how it happens in spirit and in truth and how it can happen anywhere. But ultimately, he's saying, I know you at the deepest part of who you are, and I love you. Okay? And this is where the disciples come back. They've been talking at the well, and they come back, and this is what happens. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?" Now that's important. That's important because the disciples are starting to get it. They're starting to get what Jesus is all about. They're not asking. They're not raising their hands and saying, "What are you doing talking to a woman?" They're starting to understand that when you're around Jesus, he's going to do some things that mess you up. He's going to do some things you don't understand. And if you wait around long enough, as you're following Jesus, you'll get the answers to those questions. Why are you talking with her? Nobody asked that. So the woman left her water jar, critical importance there, she left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. All right, so a couple things that I want to point out to you. She left her water jar. Why is that important? It's important because the water jar that they would carry was this huge thing that they would only have one or two of in this day. And they were critically important. They were really important. They were so important that they would never leave them anywhere. It was their life. It was their life blood. It was the way that they got water. It was the way they washed their hands. It was the way they did everything. They would go to the well once a day, fill this water jug up, put it up on their head, and carry it back to their home. And she leaves it. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. It means one thing, one very important thing, that she meant to come back for it. She wouldn't leave it. It's not something she would leave and forget about. It means that even in the moment she turned and walked away from him, she had the intention to come back. Once you meet Jesus, you have to come back to him. Once you meet the real Jesus, and he speaks to you of who you truly are, you have to come back to him. You can't walk away. You have to. So she comes back, or she leaves it there. That's one thing it teaches us. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you knew that she comes out at noon. And she comes out at noon. That was significant because all the other women would come out in the morning or at night, at dusk, when it was cool. And she was coming out in this time, and what it tells us is, along with her story of adultery, she would be an outcast from the culture. So she was coming out isolated, alone, by herself. All right? That tells us something about her perception of community. She doesn't want to have any part in it. She's doing her tasks to get them done. Now check this out. What's the first thing she does after meeting Jesus Christ? After her heart starts to believe in him, what does she do? She leaves her water jar, and where does she go? She goes back to the town, right? Who's she going to? She's not going to Jesus. Where's she going? If you read this, if you look carefully, you see that she's going back to talk to the very people that she was trying to avoid just hours earlier. She's running so hard from all the people around her that have rejected her and isolated her. She's feeling guilt and shame for being around them because of her lifestyle. Doesn't even want to go out to the water, to the well, to be there with them. She wants to go by herself. And she meets Jesus. And what is her first response? The immediate response is, everybody needs to hear this. They need to know that I have found the Messiah. And you know what? He told me everything I ever did. And here's the catch. Like, she doesn't go back and tell them he told me everything I ever did, and then she felt guilty, so you don't want to talk to him because he's going to be angry. He's going to tell you everything you did. No, she says, come and meet someone who told me everything I did. And what she's saying is, you need to meet him because he'll love you through it. He cares for you. Come and meet him. So they all come out to him, right? And that's how it stops. They're coming to Jesus. And for some of you, I'm going to tell you right up front, you've met Jesus, you've met up with him, and you've left your water jar, and you've ran into him, and you've had a life-changing moment, and you've started a conversation, and you've walked away, and you've left the well, and you've left Jesus there, and he's waiting for you to turn back and walk to him and return to the well. Maybe you've forgotten that part of your story where you've met him and you've been like, man, I almost wonder, have you met the real Jesus? Or was it some false version that you don't want to go back to because you think he's going to talk to you about all the bad things you ever did? It's not. This chapter is really all about worship. Honestly, it's about worship in the sense that true worship happens, as we read, everywhere and everything. Have you ever gotten a really nice gift from someone? Have you gotten like a necklace or a bracelet or maybe that poster of that athlete you wanted or whatever it might be? Well, imagine for a minute you get a gift, a bracelet that looks cheap, it looks plastic, so you throw it in the top drawer of your cupboard, and a friend comes over who has a little bit of a knowledge of jewelry, and he looks at it and he says, hey, this looks like it could be one of those bracelets from that jewelry book I saw at school. So you decide next time you're at the mall, you're going to take it with you, and you take it with you, and you're at the jewelry store and you say, oh, can you just check this out? And all of a sudden, the jeweler's eyes pop wide open and they say, where'd you get this? Where did you get this? And you say, well, I got it from a friend who just kind of gave it to me, traded it for an Xbox, whatever. And you're like, why? Why does it matter? And you're thinking it's some cheap thing. Maybe you just found it. And all of a sudden, in that moment, you start to think, maybe this has more value than I thought. And the jeweler examines it. They clean it up. And they bring it back out to you. And they say to you, I'm glad you brought this in. Really glad. Because actually, this bracelet you brought in, how much did you think it was worth? And you tell them, well, at this point, you're catching on a little bit. Oh, maybe, I don't know, like $300, $400. Is it nice? Is it real? And they say, yeah, actually, this piece of jewelry was made by an expert jeweler, and it's actually worth $3 million. And you take that thing. Okay, all of a sudden, what happens to your perception of this bracelet? All of a sudden, you're a little bit more gentle with it. You take it and you put it in the case that they now give you for it, and you put it in your pocket, and you say to your friend, "We need to go now, and don't tell anybody what I have." So then you get home, and let's say you get a call from the jewelry store, and they say, "Hey, we heard that you brought in that bracelet, and we want to let you know that you need to get that officially cleaned and done." And they say, "But it's going to cost you about $300 to get it done, and we would be honored for you to bring it here to do it." What do you do? You say, "Absolutely. I'm going to do that. I'm going to take care of this thing the best it could possibly be taken care of." Your conversation changes about this item. You begin talking about the moment you found it, the moment that you found it laying in the dirt. However it came to you, you begin telling that story, reminding yourself, "How did that happen? This immensely priceless object came to my life, and now it's changed me. This thing I thought was not worth much, all of a sudden has become an item of crazy value." And you talk about it differently, right? When friends come over, they've heard about it. They've heard about this thing that's changed your life, and they say, "Can I see it?" And you're like, "No." Well, if you really want to, you can see it. But you're protective of it, right? Because you don't know necessarily what they're going to do when they see it, because it's highly valuable to you. But then you pull it out, and you begin to tell them the story of how it came to you and how you found it, and how this is now changing your life. It's worth $3 million, and now you're beginning to make plans for how you're going to spend the money once you find a buyer for it. Right? And your future is beginning to change because of the value of the thing that has come into your life. You're starting to dream bigger about what your life could be because of the value of this thing. Did you know the word worship actually comes from an English word that's actually worth-ship? Worth-ship. And it's actually an English word, an old English word, that is a jeweler's term. And they would use that word to talk about jewelry and what the worth-ship was of it. And I think oftentimes when we talk about worship, we lose sight of what it really is. When Jesus tells the woman what true worship is, he says you have to worship in spirit and in truth. But if you don't understand what worship is on the front end, you lose sight of what it is ultimately. And it's when something in your life has ultimate value. When you worship something, it means that thing has ultimate value. It changes your conversations. It changes the future of your life. You start to dream differently because of that thing you worship. And the question tonight isn't necessarily about what you're worshiping, or the question tonight isn't necessarily about who you're worshiping, it's about what you're worshiping. Because every one of us has something in our lives that has ultimate value. The woman in our story had something in her life that had ultimate value. And when she met Jesus Christ, it was like a $3 million bracelet that she found. And it changed her conversations. It changed her vision of who she could become. It changed everything about who she was because she understood the value of the one that stood in front of her. Worship is about assigning something ultimate value. Why would we worship Jesus? Why would we? Why would anybody worship anything, for that matter? Why would we assign ultimate value to anything? Well, in our story, in the bracelet story, we assign ultimate value because it's a price tag attached to it, because of what it can get for us, because of what $3 million would mean to my life and my college education and my home and my future endeavors, what it would mean. But when we talk about worshiping things that are immaterial, that are spiritual, that are eternal, it's a whole different idea. It's about placing ultimate value on something that can change our lives because of what it can give us that we could never get for ourselves. And Jesus Christ did just that. He got you something that you could never get for yourself. Much more than $3 million bracelets. Much more than anything you could imagine, he gave us and gives us salvation, gives us a transformed heart and a life that is changed and moved towards him. Now, if you've been around very long, you know that I'm a firm believer that Jesus Christ is the only power and the only presence that can move you towards anything good. And as I close my part of the night, and I'm going to invite Danny and Austin. I just don't see you. Come on up, guys, and get on your guitars. Because we're going to have a time where I want you guys to respond in worship to this word and have an opportunity to place ultimate value on Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. A lot of times we come into church and you get a chance to worship God, but really all you do is you sing songs. You sing songs, right? I mean, I'm guilty of it too. I'll come into church and I'll be like, oh, this, I know this song. And I close my eyes, and if you're really like Pentecostal, you might raise a hand like this. Or you might, I don't know, sway a little bit. If you were at youth convention, you jumped up and down and screamed maybe some. But you know, you can do all that. You can do all that stuff and never really worship God. It can just be an action that you perform because of the environment you're in. And I want to ask you guys, if tonight, and these guys are going to play a couple songs, you might know them, you might not, and we're going to put the lyrics up on the screen, but I want to invite you not to sing a song because it's being played, and not to say words because they're on the screen, but to, as we are singing these songs, to place ultimate value on the one you're singing about. And to say, God, tonight, as I sing this song, I ask you, God, as a prayer, to wrap me in your arms. I ask you, God, to heal my broken heart. And as you worship him and as you put him in a place of ultimate value, to let him be the God he is, let him change your life. Because he's the only one who can. I'm going to invite you guys to stand up, and we've got a few minutes left that we're going to